To have a blessing as everyone, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as you did last night and every Sabbath and every day whenever two or more are gathered in your name. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are to be that generation and if we are to be worthy. Thank you also for letting us see these things happening on such a regular basis now all around the world that makes us believe and hope in our hearts that we are the last generation. So please give us all that we need in the way of faith, discernment, wisdom, courage, and even love for each other and those you send our way, so as to help them see what we see, so as to be ready for what happens when you return. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the radio, and here in the room and on the phone, and all those doing the work all around the world, and everyone on our prayer list, and all those prayer requests that are being mentioned in the room here. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us first and teaching us how to love you back. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are glorified. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I've been chomping at the bit for months for this day, and finally we start the sanctuary study. And this is going to take years. This is going to take years. And if the Lord comes before we're finished, we'll finish it when we get home. We'll have plenty of time to work on it there. Because as we know in the Word, it's, you know, we're going to be studying the Scriptures throughout eternity anyway. And so, and for those of you that want to, you know, follow along, please have your Bibles ready and have them open. Because there's just an awful lot of information to share. And I, with everything else that's going on, I can't put all the Bible verses on a web page and put them in the room like we did with the study, because the study was pre-made. I didn't have to do that. I just, you know, ad-libbed whatever the Holy Spirit led me to share. But if you scroll underneath the chat room, you'll see a picture. It's actually an item that you can buy. Sister Leanne has one of these, and they're building this in their home. It's like a model where you could put together the sanctuary in your home. And like any model, it's going to be pretty intense, because every little thing there has to be glued together or sewn on. I don't know what those are, threads or little sticks that hold up the curtain wall, but it's pretty involved. And so, but it gives you an idea. If you look at the picture, it gives you an idea of how big it is, because right above there you'll see an American football field, and underneath it shows the actual size of the sanctuary in reality as it was, you know, when they in the desert for 40 years. This is, of course, not the actual building that Solomon built, but this is the portable version. And it's the type of that which is already in the kingdom. When we get home, we'll see it and be able to, you know, walk around in it, I would imagine, for all eternity. It's in New Jerusalem. So anyway, as I go through this study series, by the way, I plan to share two views to the sanctuary, its furnishings and its services, because that's really all it is. But it is a prophetic utterance from, you know, front to back. So one view would be that of Jesus, you know, walking into the sanctuary and doing all that he was prophesied to do. And then the other view will illustrate and how it is when the Christian walks in into the sanctuary and does as prophecy says they will do. And so as we move into the sanctuary, you see the courtyard right there in the front. And you see that actually represents the earth. We'll get into that later in the study, of course. And then the prophesied work of Christ Jesus when he came to walk on earth 2,000 years ago as well. And if you look at the sanctuary from above, we see a large courtyard that surrounds the tabernacle that we're going to obviously get into later. Everything, including the colors, every little nail or even the knobs that are on the candle, you know, that are shaped like almonds. And so that courtyard houses the holy and the most holy place, which we'll also discuss in more detail. I'm just going to give some, more or less the basics today to some extent. But the courtyard itself was 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. And as I stated, if you want to get an idea as to what that looks like, we got like there's a little graph on the top that shows the American football field. But see, I never went to a football game in my life. And when I was in high school, I did see the football field from a distance. I was never there. So I really can't picture that in my mind as to how many acres that is. But, you know, like when you see stadiums and stuff like that, and I notice how, like if they do a camera from above on a blimp or something like that, it's a big area of land just to play a game. And but it does show a good comparison as to how, I guess if you look at it, I'm thinking 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 maybe sanctuaries can fit in a football field. So, but anyway, the curtains of fine twine linen hung from the pillars of brass that you see all around it there. It closes in the courtyard in a rectangular shape, that's obvious. And then the gate of the courtyard was 20 cubits wide. And it was in the center of the east end of the courtyard so that everyone walking into the court would be putting their backs to the rising sun in the east, of which Satan obviously moved all the pagans to worship. And thanks to all the pagan holidays that surround the movements of the sun, we see that he still does this to this day, hence the reason for the Sunday Sabbath of the long prophesied Babylonian, Vatican, and Rome. And so, but it's obvious there's one way into this sanctuary, and the only way to get in is to turn your back to the east, to walk in forward, and which means you're turning your back on Baal and all the other evil things in there. But anyway, the curtains that formed the door of the court were of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework, as it says in Exodus 27, verses 9 to 18. And see, this is one of the reasons I wanted you to have your Bibles open, because, and then I'm going to jump over to Genesis chapter 3 and then John chapter 14. And so it's a lot easier. Maybe I don't know if I could put this all in writing, but the thing is, I'm just quoting from Exodus 27, 9 to 18, that one small section that talks about the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twine linen. And so, but we will look into the reasons and the biblical definitions for the colors later on in the series, of course. And I'm not kidding, this is going to take years. I'm only, with my notes, I've got 43 pages of notes, and I'm not even a third way through this research that I have sitting here that I want to cover to cover. And so for now, let's look at when rebuking Satan after he moved Adam and Eve into sin. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says that the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. So it's pretty amazing that he calls a serpent cattle, but that's you see how the way the words change around to even to this day. Today, cattle has a different meaning, but that's okay. We're going to go back to the original meaning when we get home, so it really doesn't matter. It's just like with anything else, the devil likes to change words. And this is what is very confusing when you look at the way people speak of the script. Like, for example, I just put it, somebody, one of the brothers, I believe, sent me an article in regards to how this one preacher is declaring that God uses a gun in heaven, if you will, when it talks about the rod. Because down here, a lot of people call the gun a rod to some extent, I guess. But and so they twist, or even look at the word gay. Obviously, that is in Scripture. I think the word gay is in Scripture, but it doesn't mean, let me just look, the word doesn't mean what they say it means. Like when I was a little kid growing up, the word gay actually meant, it comes up one time in James chapter 2, verse 3. And so the gay clothing, happy, giddy, you know, exciting clothing, if you will, colorful clothing. And so that is another thing, or even the word forever, for example. In Scripture, it means a lifetime, but in today's world, people say it means eternity. They miss the forever and ever part of it. But anyway, so the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, a Savior was promised unto mankind so as to overcome the sin brought on about the serpent. Now, here's something a lot of people don't realize, and they think it has to do with evolution, and it doesn't. It proves what happened in Eden in an amazing way. You don't see this in snakes, but you do see it in serpents. I remember reading about this when I was a teenager. I was taking my mom to the library again. And a serpent has, well, just like any snake, it looks like it's just one big old backbone. That's what it looks like. No arms, no legs, just a big old backbone, and then it's got all the organs in the middle somewhere, right? Or cast throughout it, whatever. But in the areas where it would ordinarily have legs and arms, on a serpent, there's bumps, like melted down hip bones and then melted down shoulder bones or something, which means a lot of people believe that the serpent at one time walked like a dragon or was a dragon, but I don't think it was a dragon because dragons, I mean, people think that it's a fire-breathing dragon is impossible, but there's things in the ocean that can generate, you know, not only a shockwave that kills things. The fastest moving thing on the planet is this one little shrimp that causes these shockwaves, but it also causes a burst of light because that kind of sound underwater is going to cause a burst of light, which also proves when God said, let there be light, that it happened exactly as Genesis says, because the ball of water was there first. But my point is, could it be, we'll find out when we get home, but could it be that the serpent at one time had arms and legs? Because according to its skeleton, it did. It looks like it did. And some people say, oh, it means evolution. It says, no, that just means, you know, Genesis 3, verses 14 to 15 happened, just as the Father said it would. And anyways, all of us know mankind has always found out by experience the result of refusing to walk in the path of obedience, which the serpent or Satan likes to lure us. And as it's outlined in the Word of God, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So just as there's only one tabernacle, which is probably going to upset Oprah to some extent, because this I made a video about her, it'll be posted tomorrow or the next day, where she says there's many paths to God. I don't even mention that part because that's just one of many things that she said that are pretty shocking. But that's what a lot of people believe. There's many ways to God. Many says, no, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And I like the way that one woman in the audience responded to her and put her in her place. But the fact of the matter is, it didn't change Oprah's mind at all. And so, again, so just as there's only one tabernacle here, there's only going to be one path to paradise restored, and that is the path of obedience. And he outlines this pretty good in here in the sanctuary. And it's also declared in Psalm 77:13 that thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. And so right there we have absolute confirmation that, yeah, the way to walk is found in the sanctuary. But a lot of people will get confused by that because of it looks like it's just a bunch of furnishings and whatnot. Well, yeah, there's symbols. There's reasons behind each one. And this is why we're studying it, so as to everybody gets an idea as to why the altar of burnt offering is there, or why the labor's there, or why there's certain colors are used, or certain metals are used, or certain types of wood are used. And so if you look at the sanctuary, it was actually the gospel message before the New Testament was even written. So, but this amazing covenant of grace was first made with man in Eden, not the tabernacle, but the covenant of grace, obviously, when directly after our first parents fell into sin, thanks to that serpent, but, well, into their own rebellion, too, because neither one of them were being obedient, if you think about it. You know, Eve shouldn't have left her husband's side, and he shouldn't have bowed to the fruit she offered. Regardless of how beautiful he may have thought she was, God could have just given him another wife. But the Lord declared a divine promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, as we saw in Genesis 3:15 a moment ago. And so to all of us on earth, this covenant of the Lord granted us the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. This covenant also promised eternal life unto the condition of obedience to God's law. And so even though they sinned a grievous sin, they still had hope. You know, Adam and Eve, and so yes, Adam and Eve knew all about the law of God, for it also states in Psalms 103:20 that his angels that excel in strength also do his commandments, as well as hearkening unto the voice of his word. And so, yeah, Adam and Eve, especially Adam, is, well, I would think Eve too, of course, obviously, but he was very, 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 very intelligent to the point he named all the animals and whatnot. He was the first scientist as well. But the thing is, he knew about the law of God because he talked with Jesus and walked with Jesus in the cool of the day, as did Eve. And so, yeah, they had no doubt as to right and wrong. And so after all, I mean, how could Satan be cast from heaven to him? You know, because a lot of people don't think the Ten Commandments or the law of God even was valid until Mount Sinai. We were talking about this last night, as a matter of fact. And they think it's impossible that it could not have been until the Jews received it, you know, the second time, obviously, because the first time Moses cast it at that golden calf, but or the first time, rather. But the thing is, if the law of God wasn't valid back then explain that serpent in the tree. I mean, it just wouldn't make any sense, because the only way for him to be in that tree is if he had transgressed the law of God long before ending up in the tree, or short before. We don't know. We don't have any time span as to, you know, when the war in heaven happened, when he was cast, and, you know, how long before or after, for that matter, that the garden was created. We don't have any nothing from Genesis to Revelation that goes into any detail there. So the basic reality here is that the angels understood the law of God before mankind was in the garden. Well, obviously, Adam and Eve knew it too. And so basic reality, if there was no law, then why were they cast from the garden? So there's the second toss of the coin. You got Satan getting kicked out of heaven, and the only way he can get kicked out is by transgression, and the only definition of transgression is, you know, breaking one of the commandments. And then Adam and Eve, same thing. They couldn't have gotten kicked out of the garden unless the Ten Commandments were already there before Sinai, thousands of years before Sinai. And being cast out, they obviously needed a way, capital W, if you think about it, which Christ is the way, but they obviously needed a way by which to return to that garden. And as we know, Christ is the way, the truth, and life, because no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Christ must come as Savior to all of mankind, and that means he must become a man, as the prophecy of his birth to a virgin fulfills, so as to, you know, stand on the earth. Hence the reason for the courtyard in the sanctuary that depicts Christ entering the court, or as the prophetic symbolism defines, Christ entered earth to be the promised Savior that will crush Satan once and for all. So the earth has to be part of the prophetic utterance here. Well, it's kind of like, I like the way this one preacher, he explained it many, many years ago when I first started keeping Sabbath. I ran across this one, it was like a college course on the sanctuary, and he called it a proleptic perspective, which is, I think, the best way to define it, because a proleptic perspective is the same thing. The easiest way I know how to define the term proleptic perspective is to write a check. You know, what I mean is, you walk, like, this is back in the day when I was a teenager, you didn't have credit. I mean, credit cards were just getting invented, I think, back then when I was very young. And so if you didn't have cash, you had a checkbook. And we all remember, those of us that are old enough, standing in line in the grocery store, everybody had to write a check to buy their groceries. Very few people used cash because everybody started falling into the trap of the, you know, using the banks. And the thing is, the check isn't cash. Just like this, the killing of the little lamb is not Jesus Christ, and your sins are not being forgiven yet. You're like, you give someone a check in the store, it's a promissory note to say, yeah, you take this to the bank, you're going to get your money for the item I'm removing now. And that's kind of like the way you could look at the sanctuary, where the Jews would have to look, the Jews would have to look at it that way, because when they were doing this, Jesus Christ wasn't planning to show up for quite a while. And so they had to look at it as, okay, we're doing this, you know, act of the blood sacrifice, the burnt offering, or whatever the case may be, for the sins they committed, knowing that in the future a Messiah would come and be that offering for them, which is amazing how blind they were to that when Jesus finally did arrive 2,000 years ago. And so the sanctuary literally depicts him entering the world to do what he was going to do for us. And as you walk through the sanctuary, you're going to see that. And so Jesus came to the earth, but not before being prophesied many times to actually come here as well. He was really, really making it easy for everyone to realize he's coming, just like he's doing today. And that's what gets me. I mean, it's especially today it gets me because of the way it's the prophecies today happen a lot quicker in unison than his statements when he would speak through Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos or any of the guys, or women for that matter. And I mean, could you just imagine being Ruth when she found out from the prophet of that day that she, you know, her bloodline would lead to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And her, she was a Moabite priestess. That shows the mercy of our God, you know. You make the decision, he accepts you. No question is asked. And so the first of which was, you know, when Jesus came to the earth and many, you know, he prophesied many times through his prophets of old that he would come. The first, of course, being was when he put the serpent in his place and declared his just deserts for what he did in that tree, as we read a moment ago in Genesis 3. But if you look into the Word, you'll see over 450. I only got 100 of them listed on my website, but there are over 450 prophecies about Jesus Christ, not only coming to earth, but those prophecies outline many things he's going to do once he gets here. And the sanctuary itself is just one huge prophetic utterance. And this is why I believe the Lord moved us to study, to do this study, you know, because we are getting that close. Who knows, we might have 10, 20 years. It might even take us that long to get through this. And keep praying that the Lord allows us to stay online for as long as it takes to do this, or blesses us with a way to gather, you know, even offline. Because I've already got, you know, the teleconferencing thing, we already got that set up, and there's a strong possibility we might have some portable servers pretty soon. Little Raspberry Pis, but the thing is, the website would have to be totally text to be able to keep it usable, if you know what I mean. And so, as close as we are to the end now, we, as the Bride of Christ, need to be very clear about all that was prophesied so as to better combat all the false prophecies that are flying around out there. And this is one of the reasons we are blessed with eyes that see, and we have a duty now. Because like when they pushed that thing out about the, you know, October 22nd or September 21st or whatever, you know, these weird things that are out there giving dates at the second coming or the start of the rapture or the start of the 7-year trib or whatever. Those are all Jesuit prophecies or agendas, better yet. And since we know the truth and we know that's a lie, for us to sit back and go, ah, just a bunch of idiots, you know, walk away and forget about it. No, we failed our test. We have something to do. We have to tell people, look, you are being led astray, and you got to know this. You have to know. And but you got to do it as loving as you can, because, you know, because I found over the years that rebuking people. Now, you can know right off that someone's worthy of rebuke, Ephesians 5 type of rebuke, because some people, that's the only way it's going to affect them, if you get all up in their face. But 99.999% of the time, no, don't do it that way. You know, but every now and then you have to be bold, like Jesus did with who he called the hypocrites, or John the Baptist did with who he called the vipers. But the best way to do it is always with love. But every now and then, the Spirit will move you. The Holy Spirit will move you to be a little blunt. You don't have to do any name calling, hatefulness, and you can't have any hate in your heart either. But my point in all this is the fact that we could have just sat back, but praise God, when we put the videos up, a lot of people were, and they were Sabbath keepers, some of them, were concerned about these so-called prophecies and how they look so legit. I says, they only look legit if you don't read your Bible. Because if you twist enough Bible verses, you can make people believe. I mean, look at Catholicism. 86% is paganism. And over a billion people believe it. Because they don't read the Bibles. See, this is why the elect can't be deceived. You keep your face in the Bible, and this stuff won't affect you. And so, with that being said, since we know what they're doing is wrong and it's going to lead people astray, you get up on your soapbox and you do what you can. And so, getting back, because there's a lot of false prophets out there that are just at every single solitary Sunday-keeping preacher, pastor, or vocal evangelical, they are the many false prophets that Jesus spoke of. And I made a video about that because people kept asking the question, why do I mention the wolves and whatnot? And I says, well, think about it. Define a prophet from the Old Testament, because they were very instrumental in writing that which is penned in the Holy Writ. And so if you can't find it in Scripture, and this person declares it was something from God, and then you take what that person says and check the old light to see if the new light they're offering doesn't contradict, well, then you have an utterance from God. But if they give you something and they say it's from God and you look in the Scriptures and it's not there, in fact, you find verses that say otherwise, well, then you have just found a false prophet. And they all say Sunday was given to us, all the Christians, to acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they can't find one Bible verse to back that up. And so every single solid, that's why Jesus said, many false prophets shall come. And he was not kidding around when he said that. There's a lot of them out there. You know, millions if you think about it. So, getting back, Adam lived nearly 1,000 years. I think it was 939. And as we know, he offered sacrifice on a regular basis with the hope of the coming Redeemer, because his sons followed his lead in how they offered sacrifice. Yes, Cain did so in an evil manner, but that's a whole nother sermon, and so I won't go into that there. But they understood who they were sacrificing to and whatnot, but Cain obviously had a skewed view of his duty. But my point is that Adam, Abel, Seth, Methuselah, as well as Noah and his sons, offered sacrifice. But they too never saw the Lord returning before their deaths, not a one of them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also offered sacrifice, and they too died before Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice for their sins. But that doesn't mean he was never to come. Just to mention a few of the hundreds of the prophecies, we read in Numbers 24:17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, or not soon. There shall come a star, capital S, out of Jacob, and a scepter, capital S, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And as for that scepter, it says in Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And this is how the wise men knew to come to Bethlehem. And they made the connection to the star as well, for it was penned in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, that the wise men asked, where is he that is born of the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So that's why you see it mentioned in Numbers, and you see Bethlehem mentioned in Micah. But before all that occurred, 2,000 years ago, the prophets spoke of Messiah. And they all went to their graves without seeing him. Daniel declared him Messiah the Prince. And Jeremiah even spoke of the mothers, who refused to be comforted when Herod went on a rampage seeking to kill Jesus as a child, if you recall. And so, day after day, and century after century, the sacrifices of the patriarchs, prophets, and the high priests were offered up with the hope of the coming Messiah, and they did this in this sanctuary, on the altar of burnt offering. And all of that happened so as to ready the people for the coming Messiah. He's patient. It doesn't mean he's not coming, it just means he's patient. It's not a big old hurry, because, you know, if you're in a hurry, then people that could have made it won't make it. But, as we know, the people of God grew weary. You know, because the devil knows he can play around in that playground, because he's a long liver. You know, it's not like it was in Noah's day or Adam's day. We're not going to live 1,000 years. you know, and we don't even live a tenth, if you think about it, most of us. And so it's just, could you imagine, though, if some of the wicked people in this world were allowed to live thousands of years and how bad it would be? So you could see the wisdom behind shortening the lifespans and how it was done as well. It was all man's own fault, too, if you think about it, because, hey, they should have put down the meat after the plants started growing. Yeah, they got a taste for the meat, and they didn't want to put it down. And so all of it was allowed, but all of it was to ready the people to come inside. But the people, as we see, even to this day, are weary. Where's the coming? You know, the scoffers today are just all over the place, to the point where they actually have their own churches. I couldn't believe it when I found that out a few years ago, where atheists have churches, and they meet on Sundays. Because everybody was figuring, well, how are we going to get the atheists? You know, how are they going to get the mark of the beast, right? Well, they meet on Sundays, but they're not going to so much be concerned with Sunday in the biblical sense. They're going to get the mark just because they don't want to, you know, lose out on buying and selling, and they can care less about the God of heaven because they don't even think he exists. So, but so much time has been allowed that, you know, and especially since Jesus actually did step into the courtyard itself, you know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't even recognize him. And yes, that too was prophesied, and I'll end with this. Okay, Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." I mean, even it's like that today, too, though. If you think about it, you know, a lot of people have no clues what the Bible says. They're giving their own private opinion. They're ignoring 2 Peter 1:20 because they don't read it cover to cover anyway. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." But again, they grew weary too, and Ezekiel 12:22 prophesied, "The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth," with a question mark. And John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 is confirmed that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came onto his own. In other words, he came into the world, the courtyard. He stepped into the courtyard, and his own received him not. And the last one is just confirms that the fullness of time had to come, because Paul declared in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so, yes, Jesus stepped into the courtyard. And I might go in a little bit more detail about that next week, but for now, I really hope and pray that you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.